Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start out with a familiar scripture. Passover is just 7 weeks away, and this is a period of leading up to it, the countdown to where we will reaffirm our commitment to the way of God and our appreciation for his sacrifice and the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean from all our sins. And as a part of that process in 1 Corinthians 11, that we examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given it thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And how often do you do it? Well, it's an annual reminder. The holy days are an annual thing that we just don't pick and choose when we want to. As often as we drink it on the annual anniversary of those events that we were celebrating and memorializing is the frequency. Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we all understand that none of us are worthy to merit the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His sufferings and painful death was a free gift that he gave to us that we could never deserve, nor earn, or be worthy of. But he's talking about, of course, in an unworthy manner, taking it lightly, not giving it the due gravity for the world-shaking, pivotal event that was in history. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We examine ourselves, see if we're clean inside, bearing the vessels of the Lord, a clean temple for his Holy Spirit, and we realize we fall short, but we acknowledge that, and we examine ourselves and own up to it, and then take the Passover. There's never a time where you don't take the Passover because you don't feel you're worthy. We know we're not worthy. We take the Passover after examining ourselves. For verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. He took it very seriously, and people got sick. And many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God has called us out of this world, and we're to depart from the midst of Babylon and not touch the unclean thing and come out of her, my people, as he says in a number of places. And to take the Passover in a worthy manner, we have to recognize that and make sure that we're doing what we can to be spiritually clean. Turn over to Psalm 51, if you would. That's a passage that David wrote. Psalm 51. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. It's voluntarily done on his part, and here David is, and by extension we, are asking for God to have mercy upon us. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Not to the point where we're constantly moping about getting down, but to realize that that's the basic condition of mankind that needs the salvation of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And it's ever before me. And you skip down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. That was a cleansing bush that had acidic properties that would help you get clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We can't do it on our own, but God can wash us, and we will be whiter than snow. He'll put our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. We have to recognize that fact and realize we're weak and ask for his strength and he will do that. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that's a key element, having a right spirit within ourselves, the Holy Spirit. God wants worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth, not just in ecstatic, empty repetitions of traditional observance, but a heartfelt conversation with us in our mind as we pray and meditate and study on his word to understand what he wants, and that is worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's look at that right quickly in John 4. If you turn over to John 4. This is that incident of the woman at the well. John 4, 23. We'll start in verse 21. Jesus said unto this woman at the well, this is a Syrian woman, said, woman, believe me, the hour comes and when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, because they had a geographically based idea of where it was appropriate to worship the Father. And you worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. They were committed the oracles of God's history and prophecy, so that he would have a witness available to all mankind in written form. And salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's a clean command. And to worship him in spirit and in truth, we need to understand the difference between good and bad, and the reason that he needs to cleanse us and the method by which he cleanses us. And we need to be spiritually clean, as I said earlier, a clean temple of the Holy Spirit. And God will clean us up as we ask him. And so my purpose today is to explore the topic of clean and unclean. If you're looking for a title for the sermon, clean and unclean is the title. I want to show you the parallels between the physical and the spiritual teachings of the Bible. We're in the flesh. I can't walk through walls. We were all born. We'll work our way through this life and we'll die. And we'll have experienced a life in the flesh with all its glories and all its inconveniences and some of the downside of it. And God uses those physical experiences to teach us eternal spiritual truths that will stand us good stead in eternity, where we'll be living as spirit beings with ultimate power and getting along with each other in joy and love and harmony forever and ever. And understanding the difference between clean and unclean is a key to that goal that he has for us. When you bring up the topic of clean and unclean, the first thing that comes to mind is foods, clean and unclean meats. Pork, shellfish, squid, skunk, eel, bugs, stuff that you shouldn't eat. And Leviticus 11 is a chapter that outlines that. No pork, no shellfish, no scavenging birds. And it's knowledge that mankind wouldn't necessarily have come up with on his own, because in retrospect and with modern science, you can say, well, he said this kind of animal is unclean. And you can realize that, oh, he's a bottom-dwelling, scum-sucking scavenger, a catfish, you better not eat it. And would a person know the difference between that and a bluegill? One is clean and one is unclean. But God gives us a list of things, not only to help us in our physical lives, because he's the creator of our bodies and he knows what metabolic processes work the best for our long-term physical health, but also we obey him out of love and respect and fear for him that who changes not, who has given us this charge to learn discipline, to understand that he gives us rules for our good. He gives us the Ten Commandments for our good, and there are some times when it may not seem like it's the best way to go, But if we have faith and trust in him, we will succeed. And there are some parallel verses in Deuteronomy 14 that talk about clean and unclean foods. And then Leviticus 12 through 15, there's a whole section there of three chapters. It talks about the difference between clean and unclean, not only foods that you eat, but touching dead animals, touching dead human bodies, leprosy, open running sores, mold in houses, mold in clothes, a plague in leather items, green spreading molds. And they've had the priests to examine these things and pronounce them clean or unclean, and they would go so far as to pull beams out of your house and haul them to an unclean place and burn them if they couldn't get rid of that plague and that mold. There's a number of verses in there about cleansing after childbirth and washings and hygienic type things that God knows who created us. God knows they're for our own good. And he even covers the mundane in Deuteronomy 23. Let's turn that back to Deuteronomy 23. And we'll start reading in verse 12. Deuteronomy 23, verse 12. You shall have a place outside your camp where you shall go forth abroad. And that's King James-ism for saying, have a latrine set outside the camp. Don't relieve yourself in the midst of the camp. We want it to be clean here. And it's for sanitation and for moral sensibilities. And you shall have a paddle upon thy weapon. Well, that's King James-ism. For carry a trowel with you, a shovel. Have some equipment so that you can dig a cat hole and not leave anything gross within sight. And it shall be, verse 13, when you will ease yourself abroad, when you shall dig therewith, and shall turn back and cover that which comes from you. It's basic sanitation. And so many people in this world have died due to cholera and dysentery and other diseases because they didn't obey the basic rules of clean and unclean in public sanitation. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you, and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he see no unclean thing in you and turn away from you. This was important to God, because he has sensibilities too, and we want to live a refined, elevated life. And so he had to spell it out to a people who had come from Egypt, who had lived in abject filth and not only poverty, but filth and uncleanness for generations. And he had to teach them the difference between clean and unclean. There's additional details in number 19 regarding cleansing the altar, touching dead human bodies, purifying. And especially the Passover was to be kept clean in every aspect. Turn over to Numbers 9, please. Talks about the second Passover. Numbers 9, we'll start reading in verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men, verse 6, who were defiled by the dead body of a man. They had been become unclean, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron, before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering to the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? Clean and unclean was so important that you could be denied the opportunity to take the Passover if you were unclean, if you were defiled. And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. He wasn't making it up as he went. These were commands of God, and he approached the creator of the universe directly to find out what to do. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it. and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not on a journey, and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, and that man shall bear his sin. So there was another example of distinguishing between the clean and the unclean and how it affected their daily lives. Turn over to Leviticus 10. I mentioned that this is not information that the natural human mind comes by. It takes a divine revelation of Scripture, and it takes teaching and instruction. In Leviticus 10, it talks about one of the various duties of the priests, and we'll start reading in verse 8, Leviticus 10. And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Because Nadab and Abihu did. They took a strange fire before the Lord, and they had been drinking, and they were burned up, and they suffered instant death at the hands of God himself. No booze when it comes to church matters. We've got to be serious. It shall be a statute for ever throughout your generations, and that you may put the difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean, and that you may teach, he's talking to the priests here, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes of the Lord which he has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. The priests were given that charge to teach the difference between clean and unclean, but they blew it. Turn back to Ezekiel 22. The modern equivalent, the New Covenant equivalent of the priesthood is the ministry. And it's our job to bring forth and shed light on every aspect of Scripture to teach and reinforce the difference between clean and unclean. And in Ezekiel 22, And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, say unto her, that is to Israel, You are the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. They were unclean. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. And so I'm in verse 22, chapter 22. Now let me get to where I'm really headed for. 23 and 26. Right, verse 26 is what I'm focusing on. Her priests have violated my law. Those that should have known better have violated the law. And they have profaned my holy things. And they have put no difference between the holy, the sacred and the profane. Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. Well, that's a way to become unclean, to forbear keeping the Sabbath once you know you're to keep the Sabbath. To willfully break it, that brings uncleanness and defilement on you. And I am profaned among them. And skipping ahead to Ezekiel in verse chapter 40, a couple of pages up ahead, it's talking about it's after the valley of the dry bones, and he's talking about a prophecy of a future temple to be built. And the future reaffirmation of what the difference is between clean and unclean and how that's to be taught. In Ezekiel 40, verse 1, in the 25th year of our captivity, that was about 573 B.C., they'd been ejected from the land for 25 years. In the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, that's the first day of the first month of the year, the 10th day of the month, that's when you set aside a Passover lamb to keep. In the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was on me and brought me there to Jerusalem. In the visions of God brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was the frame of the city on the south. And he brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with your eyes and hear with your ears, and set your heart upon all that I will show you. Pay attention, in other words. For to the intent that I might show them unto you, and you are brought here, declare everything that you see to the house of Israel. Go ahead and tell everybody in Israel. And so he has all these measurements, and it's fun to have a mental image as you read through the various measurements and envision them. But there's a three-dimensional rendering of this future millennial temple on the website. It's at ucg.org under Bible Study Tools. Then there's a Bible commentary that the church has put together going through the books of the Bible in a commentary format. And you look up Ezekiel 40 in the Bible commentary. It has a couple of really neat 3D architectural renderings to show the grand scope and nature of this temple. And it takes about four chapters to explain all that. And in chapter 44 of Ezekiel, he finishes his tour of the architecture there. And verse 4 of chapter 44, then he brought me by the way of the north gate before the house. He'd taken the tour, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with your eyes, and hear with your ears all that I say unto you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof. And mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And you shall say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, O house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. In other words, enough. Enough with your abominations. In that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, where you, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. They become unclean because they were not following instructions. And you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. And he goes ahead and lists some of the things that they had done. And the Israelites had blown it, and they needed to be taught all over again. Skip down to verse 23. This is in the section where he's talking about the priests and how they're conducting themselves and how they should be clean in every aspect. And in verse 23 of Ezekiel 44, the priests shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, or the sacred and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Because that discernment and understanding what makes a man clean or what makes a man unclean goes a long way towards understanding how God thinks and how he wants to relate to us. Turn back a few pages to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, it's a prophecy about the end times. We'll start reading in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. And we need that good news in these pressure-filled end times where the nations are roiling about as the stirring waves of the ocean and political dynasties are being upset and overturned around the world, and freedoms are being generally, gently, and quietly stanched and restricted. We need the good news. And those are our feet to help preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world, to set an example ourselves, and to support the work that God is using to make these things plain, to cry out and despair not. Verse 8, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, With the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. That hasn't come yet, but when Christ returns to put down the rebellion that's against him and the troops that gather in the valley of Megiddo and make their way to Jerusalem to fight him as his second return, he will smite them. And looking forward to that. He made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the nation and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And then to us, he says in verse 11, depart ye, leave. He says it twice for emphasis. Go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her, out of the midst of modern Babylon. Be ye clean, you that bear the vessels of the Lord. And we are vessels of the Holy Spirit, and he commands us to be clean and to come out of this world, which is just doing everything it can. Everything you brush up against, you just get smudged and dirty. It's everything in modern entertainment, much of modern entertainment, you just feel a little bit dirty if you have any sensitivities left at all. It seems like even the good shows always have to get in a twist of sin and a wry look at making light of things. They're abomination. And it's repeated in 2 Corinthians 6. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 6. We'll start reading in verse 16. We'll start reading in verse 15. And what concord has Christ with Belial? What does Jesus have to do with demons? Well, nothing. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? How tightly should we bind ourselves to unbelievers? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. But we've got to be clean vessels so that he can dwell in us, because his eyes do not countenance sin. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And I have a little story for you about what agreement has the temple of God with idols. When I was 12, I went to Taos, New Mexico, and wanted a souvenir. And so I bought a ring, a silver ring, and had an image on there of a thunderbird. And I just thought that was the coolest thing, a thunderbird. And I didn't really pay much attention to its history or provenance. But it came to me the other day. I would like to have a bracelet to match that ring. And so I contacted some people I knew at a jewelry shop down in Moab, Utah. And I said, I think I'd like to commission a bracelet made with the Thunderbird motif to complement my ring. And so they're busy looking into it. And I mentioned it to my wife, Peggy. And she said, you're going to have an idol's image on your finger? That's unclean. You're an elder. Don't wear such a thing. And I thought, I squirmed this way. I said, well, I don't look at it as an idol. But she pointed out the Wikipedia thing that said, yeah, the Thunderbird was the chief of the Pacific Northwestern deities, and it had all these powers, and it shook his wings like thunder. And I was suddenly convicted in my heart that even though I didn't view that as an idol or worship it or put any stock into it, I just had the warm memories of, you know, touring the desert Southwest. But I had this idol image on my fingers. And I thought, well, I've got to get rid of this. What am I going to do about this? Well, I'll pray about it. And as you know, I go through the Bible in the year. And this morning's reading in Exodus 23:13, it says, "You shall have no other gods. Don't even mention their name on your lips." I thought, well, that tears it right there. I can't have a Thunderbird ring anymore. So I'm gonna send it off to Utah or New Mexico and have it melted down. And I'll make it into a ring with a safe geometric pattern that has no religious significance to anybody. Because in certain circles, I'm convinced today I could walk into certain circles with a Thunderbird ring, and that would mean something to the native believers that I don't think that I want to be identified with. And so that's my little story of being convicted of sin by my wife. I depend on her to keep me straight. Sometimes I tend to go off the rails. But we're told here, "Depart, touch not the unclean thing, come out from among you, among them, and God will be with us." So I've got three areas of cleanliness, three areas to make distinction. There are many more. We could talk all day, but I'm sure you wouldn't be listening all day. The mind can only absorb what the rear end can endure. So I intend to end on time. But I do have three areas of cleanliness that will start out in the physical, and it'll spark a thought for the spiritual. Number one, clean food. Number two, clean water. Number three, clean clothing. I could have talked about clean houses, or I could have talked about I had a whole list of them, but I forgot. So I'm going to stick with clean food, clean water, and clean clothing. And as I said, the first thing that comes to mind when you think of clean and unclean is foods. And yes, we still observe God's food laws of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, not just for physical health, but also in obedience and in faith. But these clean and unclean foods have a spiritual dimension. And so I want to talk about an example where Christ in Mark 7 talked about what some think is clean and unclean foods, but it's not at all about clean and unclean foods. It's talking about sins from the heart. It's not talking about the Leviticus the laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And many times this scripture is twisted. So Mark 7, verse 1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, unclean, unwashed hands, "they found fault." So the context is set. They didn't come upon Christ and the disciples chowing down on a pork sandwich with shrimp as an appetizer. They saw them eating regular food, but they didn't do the ceremonial and ritual washing of hands. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." This is not something they found in Scripture. This is something added to Scripture, or beyond Scripture. "And when they come from the market, except that they wash, they don't eat. And many other things there are, as they have received, such as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." They had a whole ritual rigmarole to go through. "So then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, 'Why do you and your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said unto them, 'Well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites.'" I got their attention, hypocrites. "As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" He was addressing a matter of the heart. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, 'Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, Honor your father and mother, and whoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say father to his father or mother, it is korban, that is a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, it shall be free.'" That's a convoluted way of saying your mom and dad need some help. And you say, well, I can't help them. I can't help you. I've already donated this money or this property or this resource to the temple. So good luck, mom and dad. And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered. And many such like things do you. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, listen unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that enterings into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. So it takes some understanding and some thought to understand this. And when he was entered into the house from the people, that is privately, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Because they were scratching their heads. He's not saying what we think he's saying is nothing that you eat can defile you, because we know if you eat unclean food, you're unclean. And he says unto them, are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without man enters into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats. That is, what you eat goes through you and is purged. It is not a permanent part of you. That which comes out of the man, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed all kinds of unclean things. He lists them. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, sin, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And so the cleanness of your heart should be avoiding these types of sins. And how do you replace those natural works of the flesh, the blasphemy, the pride, the foolishness? We displace them by putting in good things, by executing the works of the Spirit, love, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. To not dwell on the negative, but to think on the positive. And to think clean thoughts and believe the best and be humble. Point number two, clean water. And that's the spiritual analogy is the Holy Spirit, a clean spirit. It takes a new spirit to help us think clean thoughts. And that spirit is the Holy Spirit, which we received at baptism after repentance, laying on of hands, and full immersion baptism. The Holy Spirit motivates us to think clean thoughts. In a number of scriptures, it's likened to cool, clear water. Waters that we drink in freely without money and without cost. Rivers of living water flowing out from us, from the Holy Spirit. The context of the scripture that I'm about to read in Ezekiel 36, if you turn there to Ezekiel 36, is Israel being chastised. Ezekiel 36. We'll start reading in verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, that is, his redeeming of them, but for my holy name's sake. God's name is holy and clean. And the children of Israel had profaned his clean name among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I be sanctified in you before their eyes. There'll be no doubt who is God and who is man. And there'll be no doubt as to the clean and the unclean when God acts dramatically. For I will take you, verse 24, from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And a new heart also I will give you. That new heart is coming from God after we repent. And he reaches out and touches our lives. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So when we're thinking of clean water, you know, maybe you're out hiking and you're thirsty and you see an old horse trough with some stagnant water in there, that's very unappealing. You want to drink out of the clean and running brook. In both cases, you'd want to filter it so you don't get giardia. But the mental image of a clean flowing stream should spark in us the thought of the power of the Holy Spirit prompting us and motivating us to think clean thoughts. A verse I'll read out of Psalm 19 is, "The fear of the Lord is clean." David understood this. Psalm 19, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." That was Psalm 19:9. So to think clean thoughts, we need to fear God and obey his commandments and put away any filthy thing that would cause to offend. And then third point, clean clothing. Now the priests were not to, turn to Isaiah 61, please. The priests were not to wear anything wool on them so it didn't cause sweat. God didn't even, for those who were approaching his altar, he wanted them to not be stinky. He wanted them to have clean clothing. They had robes and turbans and breastplates. They had to wash. And the whole physical picture of the priestly worship and duties of before God was one of cleanness, and to the point, like I say, where they weren't even supposed to wear anything that would cause them to sweat. What's the analogy of clean clothing? It's clean actions. Clean actions. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." What better clean thoughts and actions could you have than to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, teaching what God's plan has in store for us, the tough parts and the glorious ending at the end of the sequence, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. And the fruit of this society is the equivalent of ashes. It's materialism that just will end up boiled into vapor when the earth is rolled up like, the heavens are rolled up like a scroll, and the earth is cleansed by fire. All the material things will go, and it's a pure sterling character of God's people through the Holy Spirit that will endure. And that's part of the gospel message, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Those are the clean clothes that we should be wearing, the praises of our God, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Down in verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." So when you put on your clean clothes in the morning to go to work or to go to the store, that should spark a thought of garments of salvation. "He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." We should think of our clothing as an analogy or as a picture of righteousness. In fact, in Revelation 19, if you turn to Revelation 19, it makes that explicit connection. Revelation 19:6. This is towards the end of the era of age of man. Revelation 19:6. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and is the voice of many waters, and is the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. God will clean us up as we seek him and array us in fine linen, and we'll be married to Jesus Christ as a figure of the church and Christ being one in union. And that's accompanied with fine linen. Fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Last scripture, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's that analogy of a marriage again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. He's cleansing us as his church and setting us apart as holy. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That we put off those uncleannesses, our unclean thoughts, our unclean actions, and that we allow the Word of God to wash over us and the Spirit of God to motivate us, so that we end up a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be holy and without blemish. That's a high calling, it's a tall order, and it's nothing we can do of ourselves, but if we would bear these things in mind, let the physical prompt and initiate spiritual thoughts, especially as we motor toward Passover these next 7 weeks, we need to examine ourselves and think clearly and love deeply and be diligent about it. Let's use the Bible analogies of clean thoughts and clean actions made possible by his Spirit, so God can sanctify us and cleanse us to be holy and without blemish, his own people, with him as our God.